We are in Luke chapter 18. And Luke chapter 18 is it's a teetering point between 17 and 19. It's interesting. It's a transitionary chapter. Chapter 17, if you remember, was talking about how we are to be dedicated to the kingdom and whatnot. But in chapter 18, he's going to talk about... Chapter 17 and 19 both talk about finances and financial responsibility, and it talks about investing into the kingdom and things of that nature. But chapter 18 deals with the heart of a Christian, and it deals with the heart of somebody who wants to serve Jesus. And Jesus said something very, very important. I think as a Christian, this is something that should strike fear into our hearts. The Bible says, when Jesus was speaking, that he said, in the last day, when everyone is standing in judgment, that there will be some that come to him saying, "But Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did this in your name." And Jesus will tell them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you." And I have to tell you, those are some of the scariest words that anyone can ever hear. Because there are Christians in the world today, both pastors and teachers, elders and deacons, leaders, children's ministry directors. There are ushers and there are servants who are not going to make it into heaven. That freaks me out. Now, when I was a kid, my dad was a church business administrator for Calvary Chapel Brea. It was a very large church, and he was employed full-time. And I remember at the time, my mom wasn't working. So we spent all summer, back in the 80s, we went down to this place in La Mirada. And it was a Christian film rental company. And so they had a screening room, and they had a reel-to-reel projector in the back. Remember those things that had the reels about this big, and it usually took about 2 reels for a movie? Some of you kids don't understand why they used to have intermission at the movies. That was so that they could change the reels. It wasn't so people could go to the bathroom. It's because the tape ran out and they had to switch it, okay? And so my dad had this idea, and he had talked to the pastor, and they were going to show movies every Friday night at the church. And we were the guinea pigs. So we spent a whole summer watching every single rapture Christian tribulation movie out there. We were horrified. We all got saved like 50 times that summer, okay? Me and my brother and my sister were always deathly afraid of the rapture happening. Every single time my mom would go around the corner in the grocery store, "Where did she go? We've been left behind." I mean, we watched the whole Left Behind series. You know, we had memorized all the songs, and we knew the book of Revelation better than most pastors did by the end of that summer, because we had seen every movie. And back then, it wasn't weird to see people in bell bottoms, and now you watch them, it's like, we watched that? But I got to tell you, it really freaked us out, because we were deathly afraid of the rapture. We didn't want to be left behind. And I think that we should all have that same desire today, that we don't want to be left behind. There is, in the church today, there is a heart of indifference. There is a general heart of indifference in the church today, where the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's that fear of being left behind, that fear of disappointing God, that fear of not being known by Jesus Christ, that fear of not having a relationship. It is that fear that is the catalyst for a great relationship with God. You know, in your marriage, when you lose that fear of disappointing your spouse, when you lose that heart for your spouse and you just don't care anymore, that's when your marriage is in grave danger. There comes a time when, you know, guys, if your wife stops nagging you, be afraid. When she stops trying, when she stops caring, when she doesn't care where you are, what you're doing, what's going on, I don't even care. Whatever, just go do it. You should be really afraid of what's going on. When she doesn't really care about your opinion of her or making you happy or not, yeah. And ladies, same thing with your husband. You should be afraid of that, of not having that relationship, of not having that connection. And if that's who you are today, maybe you're indifferent towards your spouse and you just don't even feel like you love them anymore. You just don't even feel like, yeah, I don't even know why I'm here. And sometimes we can get that way in our relationships, either friendships or marriages, or even in your job when you used to be excited and now you don't even care. Now, it's easy to do in the world, but imagine a church who's indifferent. A church who goes on Sunday to punch their time card. A church who serves or teaches or who reads in order to be able to teach, but who has no loving relationship towards Christ. Whose heart isn't for Jesus, who isn't afraid of hurting him or manipulating others or not being known by Christ. The danger is that that church may not be able to get to see the kingdom of heaven. Because he's going to tell them, I tell you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. And that should be a very scary thing for all of us. Now, we've talked about in chapter 17 some of the things that we need to know about the kingdom. We're going to talk about some more of them in 19. But in chapter 18, he talks about the heart of those servants in the kingdom of God. And he talks about what your heart should be tonight towards Jesus. And I want you to consider tonight, what is my heart, not mine personally, but yours as an individual, what is your heart towards Christ? Do you have a general fear of God? Do you fear letting him down? Do you fear not knowing him and being known by him, not being in his will? Do you do things because he wants you to? Do you do things for yourself? Do you do things because you think that they're good or because he thinks that they're good? This is why the world today, even though some of them call themselves Christians, do many things that have nothing to do with Christ. You have politicians out there today who call themselves Christians, and they fund Planned Parenthood, the genocide of innocent unborn children. This is why you have people out there who call themselves Christians who accept and promote tolerance of homosexuality. This is why you have people out there who call themselves Christians, and yet they accept and promote evolution and doctrines contrary to God's word. Because they are indifferent to the Lord and they only serve themselves. The Bible says whose God is their bellies. They're self-centered and self-focused. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Where do you fall in your commitment to Jesus? And where do you fall in your relationship with Christ tonight? Are you someone who is a follower of Jesus? And so he's going to describe tonight four characteristics of a follower of Christ. And we need to have these characteristics in our lives. And if you don't, then tonight you need to repent and go before the Lord and say, God, I need this back. I want this back. Because if you don't have these characteristics, we're in grave danger of being told, yeah, you didn't make it. And I don't want to be that guy who doesn't make it. I want to be the guy who's, he says, enter in my good and faithful servant. And so if that's what you want tonight, make sure you have these characteristics. And if you fail any of these four tests, let me direct you really quickly to Revelation chapter 3. Turn there very quickly. I'm going to give you the answer on how to deal with the failure before we talk about what the failures are. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 3, it's the last book of the Bible. Chapter 3 is the third chapter of the last book of your Bible. Page 853. Well, I don't know, that's what it is in my Bible. So, he says there, did I say 3? I meant 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored in my name's sake, and have not become weary. So these are pretty awesome people, it looks like, right? Great teachers, effective ministers, and workers for the Lord. Nevertheless, he says, and this is where it gets scary, I have this against you. When God has something against you, that's a pretty big deal. He says that you have left your first love. And that's the scary part, when you don't have that relationship with Jesus, when you've left your first love. Guys, you can pay the bills, you can bring home the bacon, you can support your family all you want. But even divorcees who are paying alimony and child support do that. What's the difference between you and some dad who got divorced and moved out of the house? Hopefully it's the fact that you actually have a relationship with your spouse and your kids. If you can't have that, then how are you better than a dad who's divorced and lives outside of the home, just paying the bills? You see, you have to understand that the difference between the one who, they're both working, they're both providing, they're both doing, but the difference is a relationship. Here, Jesus says the difference between somebody who gets into heaven and doesn't get into heaven is not the works, because works don't save you, do they? It's the relationship. You have forgotten, you've left your first love, he says there in verse 4. Remember, therefore, so here's the answer, here's the solution. If you fail at any of the four characteristics that we're going to be looking at tonight, here's the solution that Jesus gave the church of Ephesus. It's the three R's. He says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. There's three R's here. Remember, repent, redo. Remember, repent, redo. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Any of you? I remember vividly the day I got saved. It's not a day that I will ever forget. It's a day that my life changed completely. You know, it's interesting. I remember portions of the day I got married. I don't remember the whole thing. It's a blur. My life changed dramatically when I got married. And I remember certain parts very specifically, the moment that she walked in the doors at the back of the church and I saw her in her wedding dress for the first time. The moment that we kissed after my dad, who was performing the ceremony, said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Taking pictures in the garden outside, I remember some of that. After that, it's a blur. I've had every day since, but the day I received Jesus, I will never forget. It is more important even than the day I got married. And that's not to say that the day I got married isn't important. It's just to say that the day my life changed in Jesus is so much more important than anything else that ever happened in my life. If you can remember that day, do you remember the joy and the excitement and the vivid focus? Every time somebody gets saved and they come to me, Pastor, I'm never going to fall away and I want to do everything. And I'm like, calm down, Turbo. You're going to see very soon that you need to pace yourself here. And every time I tell them, hey, it's not going to be this easy your whole life. You're just really excited right now. You got a spiritual adrenaline rush. Just wait a little bit. When you do a nosedive into the dirt and it's time to get back up again, all scraped up on your spiritual face, then you're going to realize, okay, got to pace myself a little bit, right? Remember, he says, from the heights which you have fallen. Repent. Go to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Recognize that you have separated yourself from the Lord. Try to find out where that happened and say, God, I renounce these things. I remember that relationship I had. I'm coming back to this. So remember, repent, and then finally, redo. Go do the first works. Remember when you first got saved, how excited you were? You went to church every time the doors were open. You prayed every day. You read your Bible like it was going out of style soon, and you wanted to use it as fast as you could. Remember how you talked to everybody about this new change in your life? Nothing could get you down. You didn't allow your emotions to control you, but the Spirit led you. Remember how you just followed God's word blindly, and even though you didn't like it, you didn't care, you just did what it said. And you gave everything to the Lord and you didn't count the cost of what it was going to take to sacrifice for him. Remember that day? Redo. do that again. So if in any of these points you fail, follow these guidelines and be restored. And he says, else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So, my challenge to you is follow those three simple steps of restoration, spiritual restoration before the Lord, if you fail at any of these characteristics. Now, with that, let's look at the four characteristics of a follower of Christ. You ready? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I love this because a parable is a story with a very specific point. Okay? A very specific point. Don't count your eggs before they hatch. What does that mean? Well, don't look at your investments and think that they're all going to go through. You don't know what's going to go through until it's actually gone through. Right? This building that we're talking about, we've been working on for about 2 years now. Why did you just hear about it? Because until I signed the paper, I didn't consider that we were going to meet there until what? We had a signature on a contract. Why? Well, it's the same thing. You don't tell your kids you're going to Disneyland. You just go. Okay? Don't count your chickens before it hatches. I remember one time my parents said, let's go to Disneyland next weekend. We're going to. It rained. Why aren't we still going? We don't care. Space Mountain's the best ride ever, and it's indoors. We don't care. We didn't go to Disneyland. My parents didn't want to go to Disneyland in the rain. We were bitter. Possibly still a little bitter. I don't know. But that parable has one specific point. It's simple for everyone to understand. So this parable has a specific point. A lot of times, we have a tendency to try to make everything in the parable fit a specific idea in our modern culture, and you don't have to do that. There's a specific idea being shared by this parable. That's it. So when we look at it, he says here that this parable's focus was that you ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the simple explanation of the parable. There's no other meaning that Jesus was trying to infer something else. No, it was just simply that you ought to pray always, and not lose heart. So he said there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. So he could care less about anybody. He was on his own, out for himself. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So apparently someone was either trying to take her property away or mistreat her, overcharge her taxes. It could have been anything, but someone was doing this widow harm. And so she went to the judge, and he would not for a while. He wouldn't do anything. Nah, lady, get out of here. I don't care about you. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She was irritating. That's what he's saying. Man, this lady was there day and night. When am I going to get justice? When are you going to act like the judge you're supposed to be and do your... I mean, this lady was just... She was a nagaholic. That's the best word I can come up with. She was just there all the time nagging the judge. And he's like, I can't take it anymore. Fine, somebody get this lady justice so I can get some rest. I want it to be over with. And so here he is and he says, fine, whatever. We'll do it. Then Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? Though he bears long. You see, a lot of times when we pray, God doesn't do what we want when we want it. And we put God on our timeline. God, I need you to do this right now. Right now, like now, I'm waiting. And when it doesn't happen right this second, we think that God didn't hear us, that God isn't paying attention to us, that God doesn't care about us anymore. And he says, you're going to ask God for stuff. You're going to pray. You're going to ask God to do something. God, provide our church a bigger building. God, give me a spouse. Maybe you've been praying for a spouse and you've even tried to help God out. Well, what about this one? I like this one. And so you'll form relationships with people that God doesn't want you to have a relationship with, but you do that because you want to help God out. You want to push God towards what you want. You want to make sure that God has opportunity to help you. Oh, well, God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. That's not in the Bible. Anywhere. I've read it hundreds of times. It's not there. But we think so. My grandmother was quoting that to me the other day. Well, God helps those who help themselves. I'm a pastor. It's not in the Bible. Stop saying that. I know you're 77, but still. I'm sorry. It bugs me when people say that because it's not there. You know what? God doesn't want you to help yourself. God will provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Don't push the timeline. Sometimes you want stuff and God says, not yet. I remember wanting to get married at 14. God said, not yet. 18, God said, not yet. 20, God said, not yet already. 22, finally. And I got to tell you, I was serving as a missionary for a number of years in Nicaragua before God let me get married. And I kept thinking that he wasn't paying attention to me. He had abandoned me. He wasn't listening to me. God, why not? And he says here, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? That was me. Though he bears long. Yeah, he bore long with me. He made me wait for years before he provided me a spouse. And I'm glad he did because I got an awesome spouse. And maybe today you're waiting for something from God. You're waiting for a better job. You're waiting for more money. You're waiting for your spouse to change or for a spouse at all. You're waiting for someone to notice you in the ministry and give you a promotion in the ministry. Or you're waiting for something else to happen. And God is just not doing what you want when you want him to do it. How much more if a worldly judge will listen to the people around him? How much more is God not going to take care of you? But he says God is bearing long with you. You think God is taking too long, but in reality, God is doing just the right thing. Remember, God doesn't change his timeline for us. He changes our hearts to his timeline. And if you try to adjust God's timeline for him, you will mess up the awesome thing that God wanted to give you and turn it into an okay thing that God has to give you. And I have seen that time and time again. God can still use our stupidity and our errors and our mistakes because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. God can still use our mistakes. Yeah, maybe you got pregnant when you were 15 and you had a kid and that was a mistake. Yes, that was a mistake. Is a child a mistake? Well, your action of having sex outside of marriage and prematurely getting pregnant, that was a mistake. But can God still use that individual for his glory? Yes, he can. But is that what God wanted for you? And is that what, was that the awesome thing God wanted to do in your life? No, it's not. God can still work with you. But remember, when we try to help God along or when we take things in our own hands, what happens? We lower the quality of what God is doing in our lives because we kind of mess it up a little bit. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever messed up the work of God in your life, lowered maybe the quality? You know, when you're watching Netflix and the signal gets really bad, so the resolution goes down, and you're watching a grainy movie now, it looks like a VHS tape. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we do to the Lord, isn't it? We were watching this 1080p crystal clear movie on the TV, and all of a sudden it's like, looks like Alf from the 80s. Remember Alf? 1001 Ways to Eat a Cat, and you don't remember. Okay, anyway. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Whatever. So he says, you need to pray, but you can't lose heart when you pray. You can't think that God is just going, oh, God didn't do it, so I got to stop praying. I'm 20 years old, and I haven't been married. I'm so old. It's Dominic, you know, I'm sick and tired of you saying that you're old, by the way, buddy. You've got, every time me and Dominic are working together, it's like, stop grunting. You have to earn that. You have to earn that. Every time he goes to bend down to pick something, really? You're 21 years old. No, call me when you're 40. Then we'll talk about if you've earned the right to grunt when you pick something up. No, I joke. Dom is, he's broken himself way too many times. And I can't count the amount of times I've been called to the hospital in the middle of the night because Dom hurt himself again. But, you know, we love Dominic. That's what happens when you begin to teach, Dominic. You become the focus. You know, but it's something that we should all consider when we're crying out to the Lord and when we want something to happen and then it doesn't happen on our timeline, we lose heart, don't we? That's why the Bible had to tell us, do not lose heart while doing good, for you shall reap what if you don't lose heart? And that's the problem. And so here, Jesus is saying, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so what Jesus is saying here, and what I want you to understand, is that we need to be dedicated to the cause of Christ. I want you to write that they're dedicated to Christ. We need to be dedicated to Christ whether or not you get your way, whether or not your prayers are answered on your timeline, whether or not you have what you want, whether or not what you think should happen happens, it doesn't matter. No matter what, we should cry out to Christ day and night. What does it say in verse 1? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So being dedicated to Christ is getting on your knees every single day and not losing heart no matter what situation you find yourself in. You see examples of this in the Old Testament. Remember Daniel? When they said, you're not allowed to pray anymore. And he's like, oh, really? Opens his doors towards Jerusalem, gets on his knees, and he prays just like normal at the scheduled time. It's like clockwork. See, I told you he'd do it. Look, he's praying. Really? Oh, let's throw him in the lion's den. Let's see how he fares in there. And I love it. He gets thrown in the lion's den, and he prays, and the lions keep him company all night. How awesome is that? A lion pillow and a lion comforter. Now, have you ever slept on the ground? It's a terrible, terrible place to sleep. Okay, I hate sleeping on the ground anywhere. Bugs and everything else, and then it's hard, and man, it's terrible. Daniel didn't sleep on the ground in that cave. What did he sleep on? A lion. It says an angel stopped up their mouths. Now, can you imagine that lions can't even open their mouth? So here he is, and he's laying back on a lion, kicking back and petting it, and snoring, you know. They come wake him up in the morning, and he's cozy. He's been cuddling with lions. How many of you like cats? Any of you like cats? So you like to cuddle with your cat. You know how they like to cuddle with you sometimes when they're not jerks? You know, some cats are jerks, but they like to cuddle with you. So imagine just these huge, giant cats cuddling with him all night, and he's petting them, and everything's cool. And then they come and get him up in the morning, and he's like, yeah, this is the most awesome thing ever, man. I got to come back here. And then they threw all of his enemies down there, and before they could even hit the ground, the lions had torn them to pieces. How awesome is that? Blood-stained fur coats and body parts everywhere. It's like a Walking Dead episode, you know? When you think about it, he could have lost heart. The people had rejected God, and they're not going to let me pray anymore, and I'm getting thrown in the lion's den, and look at all that's going on. But because he stood and he prevailed, the nation was turned away from their idolatry. Then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same situation. Worship this idol or we're going to kill you. They said, I don't care about your stupid idol. We're not serving it. God can save us, but he doesn't have to. We're going to serve him. We're not going to lose heart. We're going to focus on the Lord. And they were thrown into that oven. And Nebuchadnezzar looked and he says, didn't we only throw three guys in there? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was only three. Well, I see a fourth walking around and he has the appearance of the Son of Man. Son of God. Jesus was walking around with them in the furnace. It's when you're in the thick of it, when God is moving the most, when we're closest to Christ, when God can do amazing things in our hearts, be dedicated to Christ. Pray without ceasing. Don't lose heart. And watch him do some amazing things in your life. Because it's when your entire school says, we're not going to serve Jesus. It's when Los Angeles is so messed up and they don't want to even follow the rules of our constitution or the rules of their own, when they want to double, triple, quadruple tax us like they're doing right now. You know, the $5 billion in taxes that they want to tack on to the billions of dollars in taxes. That, you know, we already pay the highest gas taxes in the United States. We pay the highest for gas in the United States. We have the highest income tax in the United States. We have the highest sales tax in the United States. Did you know that? So why do they need to charge us $5 billion in taxes again? I'll tell you why. Because they diverted all of our tax dollars to Planned Parenthood and social programs for funding gay rights activists and all these other things. No, they can't afford to fix the road. So they're going to tax us again. We're going to pay twice for the exact same thing. Think about how messed up our nation is. And we can get all bent out of shape and say how our state is just so awful. We gotta move out of here. We gotta take off and go to somewhere else, you know, go to Texas or go to New Mexico. There's nothing in New Mexico. That's why they set off the atom bomb in New Mexico, because there's nothing there. Okay? Nuclear fallout. That's all that there is in New Mexico. Don't go there. There's nothing there. You know where they wanted to store all the nuclear waste of the United States? New Mexico, because there's nothing there. Nothing to see here. Just move on. You might be losing heart at the political landscape or the taxes or your job or what, or your marriage or whatever it is. But it's in that moment when you stand fast and you pray and you say, God, I don't care what everybody else does. I'm going to be the light that you've called me to be in this dark place, no matter what they do. And you can change the focus of an entire nation. Of an entire nation by standing fast and standing firm. And maybe today you need to be the light in your family. Or maybe today you need to be the light in your school. Or you need to be the light in your city or in your state. And you need to be the one who says, I will stand fast. I will pray. And I will wait on the Lord. He doesn't have to help me. But I will serve him until he does. And that's what he's talking about here. Be dedicated to Christ no matter what. It's when we're dedicated to ourselves that we cut bait and run. We say, forget it. It's too hard. I'm leaving. Selfishness causes us to leave our spouses or our children or our families or our God. It's never selflessness. It's always selfishness that causes us to leave and to abandon what God has called us to do. So I want to encourage you. Do you have a heart of selflessness? Are you dedicated to Christ first? And if not, then you need to go back and do the three R's. What are they? Remember, repent, and redo. The second thing, the second characteristic, the first one is dedication. The second one is sincerity. Look at verse 9 through 17. And he spoke to this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So they were self-righteous. I am so much better than everyone else. This whole group of people who thought, you're all a bunch of ugly sinners, just spiritually ugly. You're all going to burn in hell. You know that. That's what these people thought about everybody. Oh, that person's a sinner. They're going to hell. Oh, that person's going to hell. Oh, that person's going to hell. They're all stupid sinners. Oh, they're all going to hell. These self-righteous, evil people who despised others. That's the key word. How did they feel towards God's people? They despise others. Remember something. You need to be sincere for Christ. And how are you sincere for Christ? Jesus said, they shall know that you're my disciples because you despise everybody else, right? No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Because of your love for one another. You remember one thing. For God so, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved who? Everybody. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, everybody who would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The minute you start despising someone in the world, the minute you start thinking that you're better than somebody else, maybe you think you're better than your spouse or your kids or your boss or me or anybody else for that matter, you remember that God loved them. And it is our responsibility to love them too. He who has forgiven much loves much. And so here, these people, they didn't think they needed forgiveness. Here's the problem with that. He who says that he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Why is it that certain people cannot love others? Because they don't think there's anything wrong with themselves. And they have not admitted their own guilt. Therefore, they can't love others because they haven't been forgiven. That's key. If you want to love others, people say, Pastor, I just don't know how to love others. It starts with recognition of who you really are. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who are, what's the first one? Anybody remember? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You see, what does that mean? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, mourn and meek. What does that mean? Number one, poor in spirit, who recognize that they're messed up. Mourn, that are sorry that they're messed up. Meek, that recognize they can't fix it on their own. First three things about salvation. I'm a sinner. I can't fix it on my own. I feel terrible that I'm a sinner. Then they come to Christ and they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness and their whole life changes. And so when we come to Christ, it has to be based upon the recognition that we are sinners. This is why when we go to evangelism, the number one thing that we need people to understand when we evangelize is that you need Jesus. I was meeting with a hospice marketer, supposed to be training him, and he was asking me, how do you help people to sign up for something that it seems like they're going to be dying? And hospice is for terminally ill patients. And so when you sign up for hospice, you're saying, I understand I'm going to die soon, and this service is going to help me until I die. Hospice doesn't kill you. It also doesn't make you live longer. It just helps you as your illness is causing you a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. And he said, how do you do that? How do you explain that to people so where they'll want that? And I said, I don't have to explain it to people. They need to explain it to themselves. If you tell someone, you're wrong, you're a sinner, you're messed up, what are they going to say? Go away. They're going to reject you. They're going to be offended. You have to get them to admit that they are a sinner. Not accuse them of being a sinner, but admit that they are a sinner. That's why I love Ray Comfort when he talks about in like his 180 movie and a couple of his other movies that he has on YouTube. Have you ever lied? How many of you have ever lied? Anybody ever told a lie? How many of you have ever stolen? Thieves. How many of you ever thought about a man or a woman and lusted in your heart? Adulterers. Lying, thieving, adulterers. How many of you have ever hated somebody? Raise your hands. You see, everybody stopped raising their hands. You know, I don't forget this. So we have some lying, thieving, murderous adulterers. You have King David right there. That's only four of the Ten Commandments. Should we go through all of them? No, because we know you're broken. If I can get you to admit that you're a sinner, now I can present the gospel. This is what the gospel's for, to fix that. He that says that he is without sin is a liar. See, some people go out to evangelism and they say what? Just receive Jesus and your life will be better. You'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. And that's not true. Jesus didn't come to make you fat. Jesus didn't come to give you some secret handshake or something like that. Jesus came that you would have life and have life abundantly, that you would know the truth, that the truth would set you free because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way you're getting to the Father is through him. And so when we share the gospel, we share what? That you desperately need Jesus, but we need to bring them to a place where they understand that they need Jesus, where they admit that they are sinners and that they need help. The problem with these people, that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They thought that they were good enough to get to heaven on their own. They were not willing to admit that they were sinners, that they needed help, and that what they had done was wrong. It hurt Christ. That was the problem. And maybe today, you need to admit that you are a sinner. Maybe today you need to be the one who says, I need Jesus' help. I can't do this on my own anymore. Sincerity in love. How can you be sincere? You have to love others like Christ loved us. So we love his sheep. so we give ourselves towards him. And so notice what it says here. There is this guy. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this. These other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even as this, oh, look at this ugly tax collector, this guy who robs your people, takes their money and gives it to the Romans. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So this guy was self-righteous. Man, he thought he was so good. He thought he was so there. He was just an awesome human being. Oh, he was a great person. And then it says that this tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Now, I want you to notice the difference in their heart. This is something that it really, about worship and about worshiping God, that really does affect my heart. When you see someone who just wants to raise their hands, bow their head, and worship Jesus and say, God, I'm sorry. When they give their heart over to the Lord during worship, that's true worship right there. But then you see other people who just want to be flashy and showy, have a little smoke and light show and laser beams and all this other stuff during worship. And if that's what you're looking for, I'm sure there's a church down that way that doesn't work, that would love to have you and your money. But you know, we're here to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, not in light shows and laser beams and smoke machines. And he's saying here, he says, look, there's this one guy who's all flashy. I'm so good. Look at me. He's got the nice suit and he's coming in. It's all about the way he looks and the way he acts. And then you got this humble guy who comes in and he's a nobody and he looks terrible and he stands afar off. He doesn't come up. He doesn't feel worthy about coming up. He stands afar off and he's humble and he won't even lift up his eyes to the Lord. He says, God, you know, I'm unworthy. He beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He admitted guilt and begged for mercy. That is someone who is sincere, who admits guilt, begs for mercy, because he who is forgiven much loves much. That man will be more effective in the kingdom of God than any of the Pharisees, than any of the self-righteous people who want to go out there and think that they're better than everyone else. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And what he's talking about is, God, I'm a sinner. If you really want to be something in this church, admit you're a sinner. You really want to become a pastor, you got to get in touch with your roots. I'm a sinner. Start there. We don't deserve anything better than the plunger. And there is a plunger in the back and a toilet bowl scrubber too. Those are awesome tools of a pastor. Start there. But I want to be a pastor, not a janitor. You know what my first job in the church was? I was the church's first janitor. And there's a lot to learn in being someone who knows how to clean up somebody else's messes. And it's time that we were humbled, because he who humbles himself will be exalted. You must be dedicated. You must be sincere. Then he says in verse 18 through 34, he talks about, and it goes through all these other things. You know, verse 15 through 17, we should touch on that. They brought these little children. Children, he says, unless you come to me like little children, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are sincere, aren't they? That's the thing about kids. We say, oh, they speak their mind. It's not just that they speak their mind. It's that they're really sincere. They don't try to cover things up. My daughters would walk up to people. You're fat. Shh. You can't say that to me. Your kids ever do that to you? Where they tell somebody, my mom and dad said that. Apparently they did. That's why you're laughing. That's why you don't say anything around your kids. My kids, why didn't you tell us before? Because you have a loud mouth. I don't trust you. But kids, they say what they mean. They mean what they say. They just lay it all out on the table. Everything they ever hear, they repeat. They're little parrots. Okay? So don't say anything around your kids or in your house, because they have excellent ears. They can hear through walls. They're like Superman. You know, they can hear through walls. They know what's going on. You never say anything around your kids. go to Starbucks. Make sure your phone's off and that there's no, I mean, they're worse than the NSA. They have their ways of spying on you. Be sincere. Kids, they come to the Lord, they just express their heart, they pray, they worship, they don't care. They don't have that inhibition, you know, just everything comes out all at once, you know? But that's awesome. That's why when I walk in the door and my daughter says, "You're pretty, Daddy." Thank you. I'll take it. I'll teach her the word handsome later. All I know is she likes the way I look, and not many people do. So that's, I appreciate that. And I know she's telling the truth. Because she's not old enough to know what it means to flatter someone yet. Right? With the kid, you know when it's a compliment, it's true. And when it's not a compliment, it's probably true too. Right? Just saying. People, we know how to flatter others. "Oh, you look great. You're fat." Yeah, I know. Come like a little child. Be sincere. Verse 18 through 34 talks about investing. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He says, 'Why do you call me good? You know the commandments, don't do this, don't do that.' He said, 'Oh, I did all of these things since my youth.'" And verse 22, "So Jesus heard these things, and he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. See all that you have, sell it, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven.' And then he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich." Now, you see this. Jesus says, invest into the kingdom. The problem was not that the guy had money. And I think a lot of people get thrown off here. There are two extremes in the church today. There is the one extreme. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And unless you have a Learjet and a golden toilet and all these other things, then obviously God's not blessing you. And that's the one extreme. The other extreme, on the other hand, is that you have to be poor and have nothing and never have any money and never have any possessions, because if you have any possessions, then you're self-righteous. And that's not true either. Because Abraham was blessed by God and he had many things. And so was Job. And so were many of the people. Jesus had enough money he had a treasure. How many of you have a treasure at home? You don't need a treasure if you don't have any money. You don't need a financial, how many of you have a financial advisor? You don't need one of those if you don't have any finances to advise, right? Jesus wasn't poor. He didn't have a building. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was referring to, I don't have a base of operations in this world. I don't have a specific place that I'm going to call the center of my kingdom. He wasn't talking about finances. He was talking about location. So when Jesus talks about money and funding, there were discussions among the disciples. Remember when Judas got mad at the lady with the alabaster jar because she poured out this very expensive oil? He said, "We could have sold it and used that money for our humanitarian efforts and our ministry." They had money and they had means, okay? So it wasn't wrong to have money and it wasn't wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong for you to own a car, have a nice house, or any of these things. That's not wrong. So what was the problem with this rich man? The problem was that God had not provided these things, and he did not use them for the Lord, but they were acquired selfishly for selfish gain. Abraham had, because he obeyed God, and God was using the possessions that Abraham had for a specific purpose, to build a nation. Job, the same thing. Whenever I do something, I have to ask myself, God, is this your move or is this me? Do I want this for me or do you want this for your ministry? And I want you to think about everything that you possess. Is there anything that you possess that's yours and not God's? And that was the problem that this man had. Everything that he had no, it didn't belong to the Lord, had no purpose for God or his temple or his kingdom. This had everything to do with who? Himself. Why was he so sorrowful? Because it was his. Now, I want you to consider everything that you own. Any vehicle, any home, any finances, any possessions. Is there anything that you have that you wouldn't give to the Lord today? Is there anything you wouldn't give up to serve Christ? That's a very difficult statement. Well, what about your home? Would you give that up to serve? I've left home. I've given up homes to serve the Lord, and I don't care. I've given up jobs and careers. I've given up finances. I've given up possessions. I've given up everything multiple times to move to a completely other country and serve Jesus. It shouldn't be about your stuff, but what is God providing and how is he providing it and for what purpose? This young man didn't look to the things of God. He didn't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things would be added unto him. He sought first his kingdom, his own possessions, his own righteousness. And when God said, well, I don't want that for you. Give those away. Come seek after what I have for you. He was very sorrowful because God's plan wasn't his plan. The problem here wasn't the finances. It was where he was investing. He wasn't investing into the kingdom. He wasn't investing into the things of God, into the people of God, or into the work of God. He was investing only into himself. And let me ask you today, where are you investing? You should write that on that next line. Invest in Christ. I'm not just talking about money today, but how many of you would agree 90% of your marriage problems are about money? Okay, so some of you are honest. The rest of you got divorced and you don't want to talk about it. No, I'm kidding, but not really. Think about it. Money causes problems, doesn't it? What causes more people to get frustrated? Taxes, the economy, getting a raise or not, right? Okay, if you could be respected or get a raise, which would you choose? Uh-oh. Probably the raise, huh? I'd rather be unhappy with money than unhappy without money. That's what a lot of people would say. How many of you would give up everything to serve the Lord? You know, when Pastor Tim, the Lord put it on my heart years ago that when it was just Tim, that he should become a pastor. So I said, hey, you ought to pray about, you know, focusing more on the ministry. And oh, I don't have time. I've got this job. And he was a national accounts manager for a large security corporation. And so I just started praying, God, take everything away. And he did. My own father, I saw that happen. He was an executive vice president for Yokohama Tire and Rubber. He was a millionaire. He had a nice house in Orange County, and he had a really nice position. And the pastor of Calvary Chapel Brea said, you know, you ought to come to work for me as a church administrator. You're so funny. That's what my dad laughed at the pastor. And he says, no, you couldn't afford to pay me a month's salary. So my dad went from being a millionaire to making $30,000 a year. And no health benefits. God told him, you have to do this. And we lost the house and the motorhome and the 66 caddy in the garage. And we lost the vacations and all the nice things. And we lost everything so he could become the business administrator at some church. And then God said, all right, we're on the step-down program. Now it's time for you to become a pastor and lose the rest of whatever you kept. And he walked away from that, and he started this church. And he got no salary for 10 years. My mom went to work so that they could provide for our family. What are you not willing to give up? If the Lord asked you to do the same thing today, to give up your house, to give up your car, to give up your career, to give up your job, to give up some comfort, what would you have to hold on to? What would you be sorrowful over? He says, invest. The issue isn't not having things. God's not telling you to sell everything that you have right now and go give it to the poor. He's saying, just make sure your heart's one to invest into the things of God. This guy's problem was he didn't invest in the Lord. And it wasn't just riches. Riches are one of the things we need to invest. That's the first one. The second thing was, over here, we need to invest our time. He says, what? Go after me. Follow me. Not only do we invest in ourselves with our finances, right? What do you spend the most money on? Yourself, right? Wouldn't you agree? You spend the most money of your... God said, I want 10% of your finances. And we find it hard to invest even 10% of our finances into the Lord, much less any more than that. And so for so many, it's hard to invest in the Lord. We come up with a lot of reasons. You know, Netflix doesn't pay for itself, Pastor. And that cable bill, I don't know if my kids could survive without cable. I don't know if I would not kill them if they didn't have cable to keep them busy. The internet, you know, I have to have 1,000 megabits per second. And I can't get a new cell phone every 3 months if I'm giving, you know, if I'm tithing to the church. But apart from your finances, think about this. Think about your time. Oh, Pastor, I have to go to work to make the money to pay the bills that I have. oh, pastor, I can't do this because I have other commitments, or, you know, family. And there's a lot of different things. There was a man who said, let me go plant my fields. He was using the work excuse to not go to church. And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. You can follow after me. Another guy said, oh, it's my family. I need to follow after them. And Jesus said, no, follow after me. There's a lot of excuses that people have for not investing their time in the Lord. A lot of hobbies, a lot of things. And he says, no, follow me, invest in Christ. How about your energy? He talks to this other guy and he says, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Why? Because they're investing in themselves and not others. And those who heard it said, then who then can be saved? And he says, well, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, think about that for a minute. A lot of people say, well, that means that anything is impossible for men I can do in Christ. But what is he talking about? He's not talking about you achieving great things or having great things. He's talking about you losing great things. When he talks about this, he's saying it's impossible for regular men to give up everything for Jesus, but it's impossible for Christians to give up everything for Jesus. This isn't one of gaining, but sacrifice. This is a verse, and the context is of losing things, not gaining. And I want to challenge you to give everything to Christ, even if it means you have nothing. Invest yourself, your energy, mentally, physically. And so Jesus, in verse 31 through 34, he says, hey, I'm going to die. Showing them, you don't have to just invest your money and your time and your energy, but yourself. You have to be self-sacrificing. You have to be ready to give up your life for others. You have to be ready to say, I'll step in front of a bullet for you. And when the sheep are calling at 2 o'clock in the morning to nag you again, you need to be ready to say, I will wake up to answer your call. I will be there for you. The last one is in verse 35 to 43 is just have faith. There's a blind guy. He says, who's coming? Jesus. And he says, son of David. He had heard the promises. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He had faith in what he could not see. And his faith made him whole. And God calls us to have faith. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you dedicated? Are you sincere? Do you invest in Christ? And do you have faith? If you fail on any of these 4 points, my challenge to you tonight is to go back and repent, and redo. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that you would just give us, Father, a heart for you. Lord, that you would direct our attention to you at all times, and Lord, that you would renew a right spirit within us, that we would be focused, Father, in our endeavors, and Lord, that the fear of you would focus our hearts back on your service, and Father, on being in a right relationship with you. Help us, Father, to have the right priorities and the right heart in you. In Jesus' name, amen.